About 6 months before I began seminary, my school announced that they would be merging with the ELCA university that was across the street from the seminary. There were a great many practical reasons for this combining of campuses. Enrollment numbers at the seminary had been down, and the cost of keeping a seminary running with not very many students was high. Also, at one point in history, the seminary and the university had been combined, so this wasn't a totally novel idea. And furthermore, there was thought that this could be an opportunity to bring some of the Lutheran heritage back into the undergraduate level. Still, regardless of all these practical reasons for this merger to happen, faculty, students, and alumni of the seminary were still very unsure of the idea, and some were outright opposed. It took until January of my first year of seminary for all the legal details to be worked out and for the seminary to officially become a school of the university. We continue to hit snags and various frustrations as the two institutions learn how to become one. And as much as it is easy to get caught up in the things that go wrong and the annoyances and frustrations that can surface, what I really think underlies all of those emotions is actually lament. Primarily lament that a process and a leadership change that is supposed to be for good has actually resulted in a lot of frustration and sometimes hopelessness along the way. In reading our text for today and in thinking about what David had to go through in order to reunite Israel, I have to imagine he and the people there struggled with their own laments over reunification too. Dear friends, we despair. We lament. We can be hopeless. When we hear our text for today, we don't exactly get this sense of despair right away. Instead, we get David being anointed king and the people celebrating as these kingdoms of Judah and Israel become one. But before this celebration, not everything was happy and joyous. Before the uniting of the kingdoms, there were years of war, of bloodshed, of violence. The people in both kingdoms experienced the trauma of being caught in a political and inter-regional conflict. Really, the kind of trauma they experienced was not unlike the trauma we continue to witness both around the world and in our own country today. We continue to see this trauma of division between Turkey and the Kurds in Syria. That story has continued to cycle throughout our news this week. Last weekend, many of you may have heard about the murder of a Tatiana Jefferson, yet another black woman who was shot by a police officer in Fort Worth, and whose death only adds to the tensions that exist between systems that are supposed to protect and the citizens who they are supposed to be protecting. We don't have to look very far. There is so much division, so much cause for lament and hopelessness. So much overwhelming and seemingly endless conflict, and we despair. Beloved, God is present. God is with us. God is here. If you were in worship last week, you heard me preach about how God is present everywhere. And God is present here, in this place. God is present everywhere. In our text for today, David and his people retrieve the Ark of the Covenant so that they might have a visible sign of God's presence in their land. The Ark functions as God's throne, a visible place for God's invisible presence, a sign that says God is here. And yet, perhaps a more important reminder for this week and this time in society is how God is present. God is present through us, in us, through our humanity. Like the people of the Old Testament awaiting a king who would be king for all of them across both kingdoms, our gospel reading tells us that in Jerusalem, the Jews were waiting for a grand king. They were waiting for someone who would ride in ready to save the day, but what arrived was Jesus, arriving first as a tiny and vulnerable baby, and then as a man who rode a lowly donkey and who spoke of peace, who allowed himself to be beaten, and who was ultimately killed. In Jesus, God is present, but God is present in an unexpected and unassuming way. God is present through our fragile, ordinary human bodies, not at all like what we expect when we anticipate the presence of a king or a powerful leader. There is a woman who lives down the street from me, who must be in her 80s or older. And when I see her outside, she is often struggling to get out of her car or to walk into her house. She has the help of a home health nurse, and together the two of them will shuffle arm in arm across the sidewalk and up the steps and into the house. It may be the nurse's job to help this woman, but through the gentle care and the love that the nurse offers to her, God is present. Or here's another example. Perhaps you have friends or coworkers that you gather with occasionally and grab coffee. When you gather together, you share community and laughter and support. And it's not an extravagant moment, it's just coffee. But God is present. Through your shared relationships and your mutual love for each other, God is present. And here, in this place, here when you come to this table and receive communion, God is present. These are ordinary and plain elements, simple bread and wine. But in and through them, we receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We take God into our bodies, into our hearts and our minds, and God is present in us. God is with us in the midst of the ordinary. God is working in the small and simple moments. In Jesus, the Word became flesh, and the Word becomes flesh. God is present in us. Siblings in Christ, look around. We are invited to praise God. We are invited to give thanks for God's presence. We are invited to celebrate the promise that God has made to always be with us, to always work through us. Like the Israelites who danced before the Lord with all their might, with songs and instruments, we are invited to praise God with wild abandon. We praise God through our singing and our worship, through our giving of tithes and offerings, through our prayers and our sharing of the peace and our welcoming of new faces. Perhaps one of the best examples I can think of what it looks like to praise God with abandon is what it looks like to take part in a worship service at the National Youth Gathering. Every 3 years, the ELCA hosts a week-long gathering of high school students from ELCA churches all across the country. At the most recent youth gathering, hosted in Houston in the summer of 2018, there were over 30,000 youth in attendance. If you've never attended a youth gathering as a high schooler or as an adult chaperone, here is a brief glimpse at what the worship experience is like. Thousands of high schoolers and youth groups fill up a giant stadium, many of them wearing t-shirts that say what church they are from, handing out little gadgets and things like clothespins that they try to stick on you that say their congregation name. There's music blasting and the house band is playing. People are shouting with excitement at being at such a lively event. Friends who live states away from each other manage to find one another in the crowds and embrace and reunite with joy. And worship is like a party. People are dancing in the aisles and jumping up and down and singing their hearts out, even to songs that they don't know the words to, worshiping with their whole bodies. Yes, it's an event that is aimed at youth. But the adult King David and his people praised God in this kind of festive and wild and exuberant way, too. Jesus is alive in and through us. We are invited to join in a noisy and joyous profession of God's protection and blessing, of God's residing in the midst of God's people. We are invited to praise God. People of God, you are welcomed into this celebration of praise. Bring your divisions, bring your laments, bring your despair, for God is here. God is in you. God is in this community. Give praise with reckless abandon, for God is in our midst, in our world, in our lives, in our very selves, this day and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.